Well, this morning, if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 44. Jeremiah chapter 44. I'm not going to read the whole chapter of 30 verses, but I am going to read the first 6 verses. And the reason for that is because I'll be preaching through the whole chapter, and you'll get to hear many of these verses as we go. I want to talk about the reasons why God hates false worship this morning. It's a very important subject for all of us because I would have you all and myself to be good witnesses to the truth that there is only one true and living God. Well, let's bow together for prayer before I begin with you. Our Father, we give you thanks that we can be here in the house of you, our God, that we don't have to be shut in our homes today, that we can come out, we can gather together, we can lift up our voices in song, we can hear your word preached, and Lord, how I pray that the truths that I will present to your people would be taken to heart by them, and that they would be lived out by us in our witness before others, in our heart and our mind, that we would have no other God before us but you. We pray, O Lord, that as we look to you in faith today, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would make yourself known to your people, in their hearts, in their minds. May this be a day of praising you and thanking you for all that you mean to us as the only true and living God. For we pray it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 44, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews who dwell in the land of Egypt, who dwell at Migdal, at Tapanes, at Naph, and in the country of Pathros, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you have seen all the calamity that I have brought on Jerusalem and on all the cities of Judah. And behold, this day they are a desolation, and no one dwells in them, because of their wickedness which they have committed, to provoke me to anger, and that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods whom they did not know, they nor you nor your fathers. However, I have sent to you all my servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, 'Oh, do not do this abominable thing that I hate.' But they did not listen or incline their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense to other gods. So my fury and my anger were poured out and kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, and they are wasted and desolate as it is this day." Well, we're living in a country where religious liberty exists and where people are free to worship God according to the dictates of their own conscience. We're living in a country where some people worship the true and living God, and where some people say that they worship the true and living God, and where they really, those who say that they worship the true and living God, they don't really worship the true and living God because they don't really worship Him in accordance with His Word. They may say that they're Christians, but for them, what constitutes their worship is a matter of their personal preferences. Here at our church, we're concerned to be true Christians. And so we must always remember that true religion and the worship of the true and living God are not matters of our own personal preferences, of our own definitions of what is true. It's a matter of whether you believe what God has declared Himself is true in His Word, the Bible. There's only one true and living God, and He's defined everything that He wanted to have declared about Himself in His Word. And we know that He has sent His only begotten Son into the world to declare Himself, to reveal Himself to our fallen, sinful race of mankind, so that we might be saved. So let me begin by saying that if you would be faithful to God, you must believe and declare this truth to others, that there is only one true and living God, and that there is only one way to know this God, and that is through Jesus Christ our Lord. Since this is the case, I believe that we can draw this further conclusion from this chapter of Scripture, and indeed from the whole Bible, that God hates the practice of false worship. He hates it, and yet in our text here, he also expresses a deep longing that people would turn away from what is false and that they would turn back to Him. In verse 4, God says, "I have sent to you all my servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, Oh, do not do this abominable thing that I hate." So let me give you four reasons that God hates false worship. First of all, because false worship is provoking to God. Verses 1 to 9. False worship is not a matter of indifference to God. Many people act as though it is a matter of indifference to Him, when actually it has very great consequences to those who engage in it. I think we rarely stop to think that all the religions of the world besides true Christianity are forms of idolatry. What is idolatry? Idolatry is the worship of a false god, some other supposedly great being or some created thing besides God, which really does not exist nor have any life or power to give life or ability to declare himself to be God. False worship is the practice of a person's defining for themselves who or what is to be worshipped and how that worship is to be conducted. They do not consult God about it. They do not consult His will in the matter. It's actually a form of radical disobedience to God, despising and neglecting what God has said about Himself and what He expects of you in His Word, the Bible. You go along with what someone else has said that God is really like, what He expects of you, and you do not consult the Scriptures. You do not see the Scriptures as His authoritative word if you worship falsely. The assertions and doctrines about God which are received and believed by false worshipers may have been thought up by that person themselves, or they may have been made up by other people that they know, or some other defined religion of the world, such as Buddhism, Mohammedanism, the worship of the many gods of Krishna. It could be a form of Christianity, such as Roman Catholicism or Mormonism. But all false worship is something that God hates, I'm saying, because their false assumptions and preconceptions, they keep them from seeing God, what He is really like. And it keeps them from knowing God as He really is. And that's why God hates it. If you are a true Christian, you should know, and you should attempt to share the truth of the Bible with other people around you. The Bible is God's book. And in it we are told that God is the judge of all men. He does judge them according to what they believe about Him and how they worship Him. And He does judge them according to His written word. That's how He'll judge people on the last day, by the way. In our text in verses 1 to 4, it says that God, through Jeremiah, was addressing all the Jews who dwelt in the land of Egypt. He addressed those who dwelt at Migdal, at Tapanes, at Naph, and the country of Pathros. And He said to them, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you have seen all the calamity that I have brought on Jerusalem, all the cities of Judah, and behold, this day they are a desolation, and no one dwells in them because of their wickedness, which they have committed to provoke me to anger, in that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods whom they did not know, nor your fathers." So what was that? That was idolatry. That was their false worship that brought about this great calamity in their nation. And let me say to you that this coronavirus did not come by accident, my friends. It came at the bidding of God. who is sovereign over all disease and all health of all people and all nations in the world. Do you believe that? Well, people all around you don't believe that. And that's why it's so important that you and I, who believe in the sovereignty of God, need to tell them that plainly. You can talk about the weathermen all you want. You can talk about the weathermen's predictions all you want. You can talk about the coronavirus experts and their predictions all you want. You can talk about all you want in relation to how this virus, we will get over it, but we will not get over it until God wants to lift it. And you and I need to understand that coming out of this, so that we can remind people gently, lovingly, but firmly, no, this is God. This is the Lord who wants you to think about why this calamity came upon our nation. It wasn't an accident. Actually, it's because in many cases it's false worship. In the many countries of this world, and even in this land, as I'm going to point out to you, God hates false worship of every kind because it is in the mind of sinful and rebellious mankind everywhere apart from Christ to worship Him according to their own thoughts rather than according to God's declared words and His thoughts. Some people will even go farther than this and they will make physical representations of God or images, what they think that He looks like, when God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. No one has seen God at any time. It says in John chapter 1, 18, but the only begotten Son, the only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has revealed Him. He has declared Him. So we should certainly understand that the work of man's hands to promote this false God that they will worship will most certainly provoke God to bring judgments upon a nation or all the nations if He so desires. Now God, you should know, is impassible. He cannot actually be provoked by anything that men do in one sense. That is, that He is too great a being to be affected by anything that men do. But we should understand that in another sense, in the sense that we understand things as men do, that God can be provoked by the things that we do. He most certainly really is provoked when He looks at men and sees their idolatrous worship. He then sends His servants to confront the erring and sinning nation, or the erring or sinning Christian, or the professed believer, and He declares to them that He is provoked by their believing a lie about Himself. His judgments upon a nation, upon any particular person, are always under His perfect self-control in accordance with His great and eternal purposes. What is at stake in our worship of God is His glory and the establishment of His glory to the minds of all men. And so He sends His messengers. In the Old Testament times, He sent His prophets. In the New Testament times, He sent His apostles first in the early church, and then on down through the generations, He sent pastors and teachers and preachers, and He did so that people might worship Him truly. And if we have worshiped what is false, God expects repentance. If we have worshipped what is false, God expects repentance. He doesn't expect people who have worshipped falsely to just say, well, that's just too bad. You know, I made a mistake here. No, He expects them to repent of that false worship and turn to Him. Oh, this isn't so important for us that we understand this, because we're so prone to accepting every kind of false worship of people around us. And we should not. Nor should we approve of it. If a person goes all their life worshiping a false conception of God, promoting false doctrine and practice, in whatever context that they are in, they will perish in their sins. So it's not a matter of just their being sincere. Oh, I sincerely worship my God. No, that will not do. You have to sincerely worship the true and living God, or no God at all. In the second of the Ten Commandments, it says that you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not go down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Can our God really have feelings of jealousy? Well, not as a man, He cannot. But as the perfect God, He does have holy affections within Him, which are never provoked within Himself based upon what any man does. But they do exist within His great being in an eternal and unchangeable sense. He is indignant that men whom He has created would ever do such a thing as worship another God. And within His great being, there is this eternal, unchangeable indignation and anger that people worship false gods. And He is well able to apply judgments in time and space when He sees that they are righteous and necessary. So we need to have, I'm saying, God's perspective on this, and not simply say that it doesn't matter to God whether He's worshipped or not, or how He is worshipped. No, we should not say that God is above all that, or that He is not really provoked. No, He most certainly is really provoked. And He is jealous in this sense that I have just described, without doing any violence to His impassibility. That is, that He is without passions as a man. In our text, His own covenant people were provoking Him to wrath, and they were justifying themselves in it. They were serving other gods by burning incense to them. And so He would act. Verse 6 says, "So my fury and my anger were poured out and kindled in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, and they are wasted and desolate as it is this day." And in verse 7, God says to them, "Why do you commit this great evil against yourselves, to cut off from you man and woman, child and infant out of Judah, leaving none to remain, and that you provoke me to wrath with the works of your hands, bringing incense to other gods in the land of Egypt, where you have gone to dwell, that you may cut yourselves off and be a curse and a reproach among all the nations of the earth." And this leads me to make an application to the religion of people in our day. We should not think that the worship of other gods, which have been made up by men, is not provoking to God. We must not think that God will not act to deal with idolatry by bringing judgments to our land and to those who engage in it. He will. You see, God is concerned not only with individual people, but nations. And He is most concerned about whether He, the one and true and living God, is being worshipped. That is His main thing. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 29 to 32. When the Lord your God cuts off from you, from before you, the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, you take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed before you, and that you do not inquire after other gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I will also do likewise. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates they have done to their gods, for they burn even their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. Now, we are not living in days in this country where people are worshiping false gods by offering their sons or their daughters in the fire to them. But we are living in days in which some people think that they can call themselves true Christians and slaughter their babies in the womb. I'm not talking about true Christians now. I'm talking about those who profess to be Christians, profess to be worshipers of the true and living God, and yet they will slaughter babies in the womb or approve of it to people around them. And they will make legislation in Congress that will not enact laws against abortion, but allows, permits, ordains, and establishes the practice of abortion all the way up unto birth. And they do this in defiance of the true and living God. God will not stand for it. He will bring judgments, and he can bring judgments far worse than the coronavirus of this day, so that we are lowered to the dust like the nation of Israel was in that day, so that they did not have any army or anyone to resist or anything that they could do about it. God would bring it because they were defiant of his word to them through Jeremiah the prophet, because God ordained Jeremiah a prophet to the nations, not just a prophet to Israel. And what I'm saying here is that we are not living in days where people are worshiping false gods by offering their sons and daughters to them in the fire, but we are living in days where people are defying God and worshiping false gods like sexual pleasure, so that they feel like they have to kill their own children. They have to have this for convenience. And what an abomination this is to God. No murderer has eternal life. Abortion is murder. Let us say it plainly to people. Let us not let them get away with this. It is murder in the first degree. They're worshiping a God who believes and allows them to decide whether their baby lives or dies. They believe that they are God themselves to make these kinds of decisions. We can also go farther than this, and we can say, are we not living in days when people who call themselves Christians are offering up incense to the Queen of Heaven? I believe we are. For the Roman Catholic Church believes in the worship of the Virgin Mary. And would they not consider that the Queen of Heaven? Would they not consider her the Queen of Heaven? They think of her as a co-equal with Christ, a mediatrix alongside our Lord Jesus, the one and only mediator between God and men. But the Virgin Mary is somehow a mediatrix, and she can mediate for you. If They say to you, well, if the Son won't listen to you, then you go to the Mother and she will listen to you. Oh no, dearly beloved, that is blasphemy. And we need to be able to say that it is so. It's idolatry. It's false worship. And God, I'm saying, is no doubt provoked to it. Mary can no more hear your prayers than any of the others of the saints who have died. And what I'm saying is that true Christians cannot approve of these things without their helping to promote a false religion and a false worship. And so we must ask, will there not be grave consequences for these things? For our nation? For other nations? If these things of false worship aren't repented of, there will be. For God hates it. And therefore, so should we. Secondly, God hates false worship because it leads to a stubborn disregard for what God says. Verses 10 and 15 and 16. God says in verse 10, they have not been humbled to this day, nor have they feared. They have not walked in my law or my statutes I set before you and your fathers. In verse 15, then all of the men who knew that their wives had burned incense to other gods with all the women who stood by, a great multitude, and all the people who dwelt in the land of Egypt in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. But we will certainly do whatever has gone out of our own mouth to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven. Now I hope that you understand that the tendency of good gospel preaching, when it's accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit, is to humble the heart and to cause people to fear the Lord. When a person is humbled, they begin to see what God thinks of their sin. And they begin to ask themselves, what must I do to be saved from my sins? And the person sees that their sin deserves punishment. And perhaps they have come across this verse in Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 14, which says, can your heart endure or your hands be strong in the day that I shall deal with you? Says God. You know, there's a lot of people around us who think that they can deal with God. That their heart can be strong in the day of judgment. That their hands can be strong to resist Him. But it simply is not possible. But you know what is really wonderful about that verse? And now let me read you another verse in Isaiah 33, verse 13. It says, who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Because that's what hell is going to be like. It's going to be everlasting burnings. And how can anyone deal with everlasting burnings? But right after that it says, this is really amazing, and it goes on to say in Ezekiel 22:15, I will scatter you among the nations, disperse you through the countries, and remove your filthiness completely from you. Now, it just almost seems incongruous based upon what he's just done or said. It seems incongruous, doesn't it? He scattered them among the nations, but then he goes on to say, I'm going to remove your filthiness completely from you. It's the same thing he says in Ezekiel chapter 36. When he's talking about the blessings of the new covenant. And you and I need to pay attention to this, because even in the midst of judgment, that God remembers mercy for some. And we need to believe that with all of our heart. Now, even if we suffer as a nation under the judgments of God and terrible things come upon this nation, and they may, even if they do, I want you to remember that in the midst of wrath, God can remember mercy. And He will be especially remembering that for His own people, His own dear people. You see, Psalm 34:11 says, come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And Proverbs 8:13, wisdom personified, says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance, the evil way, and the perverse mouth, I hate, God says. But you see, these people hated knowledge. And they did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of His counsel, and they despised His rebuke. They said that they would not listen to Jeremiah at all. So false religion will always be strong in doing its own will. worshiping in its own way. The Puritans, you ought to know, used to call this will worship. Will worship. And will worship can be defined as the invention and practice of ways of attempting to please God that neither reason nor revelation suggest. Such worship has no other warrant or ground but the will of man. So says John Flavel. He says in a footnote, he quotes another Puritan named John Davenant, who says, "It is true that God loves indeed a willing worshiper, that is one who cheerfully and willingly does whatever God has commanded him to do. But it is true, on the other hand, that he hates will worship, that is, those services that are performed to him for immediate worship, whereas they were not prescribed and commanded by him for that end. Because this, as it is expressed in Psalm 106:39, is to go a-whoring after their own inventions, playing the spiritual harlot," in other words, after their own deeds. So true worship is listening to God's word and worshiping and serving him in accordance with his word. And a stubborn disregard is idolatry in that person who will only hold on to their own idea of how God ought to be worshipped. And then third, God hates false worship because it leads people to false conclusions of a sinful unity. Verses 17 to 22, verse 17 says, "But we will certainly do whatever has gone out of our own mouth, to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her as we have done. For then we had plenty of food, we were well off and saw no trouble. But since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything and been consumed by the sword and by famine." And in verse 19, the women that Jeremiah had been preaching to say this, "And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, did we make cakes for her to worship her? And pour out drink offerings to her without our husband's permission?" And Jeremiah answers them in verse 20, "The incense that you burned in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, you and your fathers, your kings and your princes, and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them? And did it not come into his mind? So the Lord could no longer bear it. Because of the evil of your doings and because of the abominations which you committed, therefore your land is desolation and astonishment, a curse, and without inhabitant." So the reason that these people continued on in their false worship was because they had superstitiously connected their worship with the past provision of their material blessings. That's entirely false reasoning. Drawing the wrong conclusions. "For it is always God and God alone who gives you your food. And it's God who always gives you everything that you have, by the way. Do you realize this? If God gives you everything that you have, he can easily remove it," which is what he was doing with these people. In Psalm 145, verse 15 and 16, it says, "The eyes of all expectantly look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open up your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing." Not just some people, but you open up your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. And Proverbs chapter 1, verse 33 says, "Whoever listens to me," God says, "will dwell securely. You will be safe and secure without the fear of evil," it says there in Proverbs 1:33. So a person will be very foolish if they attribute their earthly blessings to any other source than God. If they attribute them to the Queen of Heaven or Saint Joseph or Saint Patrick or their own God, whoever he is, who they made and worship, it will do them no good. And we need to remember also, it's the Lord who causes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. Oh, this is important that we understand this. As it says in Psalm 46, verses 8 to 10, "Come and behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth." The very word he used there in regard to Judah just a few minutes ago, he made Judah desolate. He makes desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two, and he burns the chariots with fire. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." But you see, often unbelieving people will worship their own supposed wisdom, their own supposed good reasoning. And they will even stand united as husbands and wives together in what is false. It's a terrible thing when a husband and a wife will justify their erroneous worship and sinful actions together when God has plainly stated in the preaching of His Word the cause of all their sorrows and the reason for their suffering so much need. But often falsely religious people will appeal to the supposed authority and practice of the fathers. That is, those who go before them. Well, we've worshipped this way for generations. My parents were Catholics. We'll hold to the tradition of our fathers. We'll hold to the tradition of the church fathers. We've always prospered when we worshipped in this way, they say, when actually they do not realize that they've been following the lead of deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. The deception of the mind of persons like this who make up their own doctrinal truth and their own unbiblical practices is so great that when God begins to depart from them, to depart from blessing them, they do not realize that He's already been patient with them for a good long time. I wonder if you and I realize that's the way it is. That's how God looks at us now in this country. That God has been patient with us for a good long time. How many decades has it been? Can we even remember decades of material blessing? Decades of safety and peace? Decades when everything went well and we didn't see 5 to 10 major occurrences in our country of calamity, producing distress in many hearts, among many people? What is happening? It's God who is bringing calamity because we will not repent of our false worship as a nation and even sometimes as professed Christians. So I'm saying that sometimes when God begins to depart from giving His blessings to us, and we do not realize that He's already been patient with us for many years, a long, long time, and nothing changes. It gets worse in the hearts of people in this nation. And during that time, He gave us many good things. And He expects that His goodness and His kindness would be repaid with what? Idolatry? No repentance. You see, there comes a time when God can no longer bear it. As it says in verse 22 of our text, when God sees that a people are confident in their own false conclusions, and they justify themselves in their united unbelief, then He will bring His judgments upon them. But at the same time, then He continues to plead with them not to do it, not to continue on that way. In other words, God would have all men to repent. For He has fixed a day when He will judge the world through a man whom He has appointed, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, may the Lord give us grace not to depart from it by any will worship or by any innovations that we might make and bring into worship, which would make His worship into a man-centered worship more than a God-centered worship. Oh, I pray that you and I would see the privilege of the worship that the God of heaven has given to us here in this place, to give Him the glory due to His name, worship Him in the beauty of holiness. Let me give you one more point. God hates false worship because He knows that if His word is rejected, our whole nation will experience desolating judgments. Verse 26, therefore hear the word of the Lord, all Judah, and you who dwell in the land of Egypt. Behold, I have sworn by my great name, says the Lord, that my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, says the Lord God who lives. He won't allow them to say, the Lord God who lives. In other words, he won't allow them to call upon his name and for him to answer their prayers. That's truly the most awful judgment that can fall upon any nation or any people, is when God comes to the place where he's so provoked by their sins that he will not listen to them. And he will work toward them for adversity, it says in our text, and not for good. Now, God is good. And he's righteous in all his ways, kind in all his deeds. He is good to all who call upon him in truth, it says. But there's something more that we need to understand. Again, that if people provoke God to his face by their false worship for a really long time, then God comes to the place where he'll just say, I'm sorry, I'm not going to listen to you. I will not listen to you anymore. Kind of like King Saul. King Saul got to the place where God wouldn't listen to him. Saul would seek him by Urim and Thummim. And he tried to find him, but says God would not answer him. And you see, if people can provoke God to a point where God doesn't answer them anymore, oh, may it not be the case with this nation. May it not be the case with those whom we love. We see here in these verses the ultimate statement of what all sin and all false religion deserves. It is not having the ability even to call upon the name of the Lord to have your prayers answered. And so you can see now the importance, can't you, of holding fast the pure worship of God in our generation. You can see it, can't you? Not innovating, not trying to bring things into worship that are going to please men and please their flesh more than worship God and give him the glory due to his name. Listen to Psalm 9 as I close this message. Psalm 9, verses 15 to 20, it says, and this we see here what happens when God decides to judge a nation or even many nations altogether. It says, the nations have sunk down in the pit which they have made, in the net which they hid, their own foot is caught. The Lord is known by the judgment he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Meditation, or meditate upon it. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Oh, you see, God knows right well how to distinguish between the wicked and the righteous, doesn't he? Oh, he does. When he judges. But you also see here that God remembers the needy. Did you notice that in the verses that I read to you? He remembers the needy. The needy will be remembered while the wicked will be turned into hell. Now, the needy he's talking about here are all those who see their need of him. I hope that you can see that. A Christian is a needy person. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Really, that's the way that it is. You see yourself that way as a needy person who needs God's grace, you need his provision, you need his material blessings, you need his spiritual blessings. You need him every hour of every day. If only we understood how much we need God. But if you look back at verse 1 of Psalm 9, you'll see how God ought to be worshipped and praised by us. It says, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. In verse 1, I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they shall fall and perish at your presence. For you have maintained my right and my cause. You sat on the throne judging in righteousness. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. O enemy, destructions are finished forever. You have destroyed cities, even their memory has perished. But the Lord shall endure forever, and he has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. You see, what a mighty God we have. What a wise and wonderful Jehovah he is, who knows how to judge righteously in every way. So during those times in the future when God will be judging the nations who will not have Christ to rule over them, God's people are going to find that he will care for them during the midst of those desolations in a very definite, wonderful, powerful, and loving way that will not be denied by them. Verse 9, the Lord will be a refuge for the oppressed. Psalm 9, verse 9. A refuge in times of trouble, and those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Oh, this is such a good verse, such good news in troublous times like those that we live in, where so much is uncertain in this nation and the nations of the world. Listen to verses 11 to 14. Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare his deeds among the people. When he avenges blood, he remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the humble. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Consider my trouble from those who hate me. For you who lift me up, you are the one who lifts me up from the gates of death, that I may tell of all your praise in the gates of Zion. I will rejoice in your salvation. So this is how you and I need to look at the future, what's coming for the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord avenges blood, he will bring his judgments. He will not forget the cry of his own, however. His humble ones who call upon his name. Why? Because of Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life so that you could be lifted up from the gates of death, so that God could forgive all your sins and you could become one of his true worshipers. Will you not tell of all his praise in the gates of Zion? Even this Zion in this place? Well, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your magnificent greatness of glory, that you know how to judge the nations. You know how to rule the nations, Lord Jesus. And yet you also know how to show mercy in the midst of judgment. And oh, how we pray that you would do that in the midst of this coronavirus time. That you would help us to see why you have brought this and what we can do to promote your glory and the commandments of your word, and help show other people their need of repentance and faith in you. May it be so for each one of us, that we joy and rejoice in you, our great God and King, today, at the strength that you have as our King and our God. For we pray and ask these things in your precious name. Amen. Well, let's close our time together by singing hymn number 453, Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus. vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty river, and its fullness over me. Let's stand and sing this good hymn together.
Deep love of Jesus, vast unmeasured, boundless free, rolling as a mighty ocean, is thine illness over me. Spread his praise from shore to shore. How he loveth, ever loveth, changes never, never more. How he watches o'er his loved ones, died to call them all his own. For them he intercedeth, watches o'er them from the throne. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, love of every, love the best. 'Tis an ocean vast of blessing, 'tis a haven sweet of rest. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus is a heaven of heaven to me, and it lifts me up to glory, for it lifts me up to thee.
Let your work appear to your servants, and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And all of God's people said, Amen. You are dismissed, and may the Lord go with you.